Bible, please, and turn to Romans again. We are in our series on the book of Romans. Every once in a while we do something different, like have a Father's Day. That throws off the series for a week. Then we have a special guest like Brother Green, and that throws off the series. So we're not getting too far too fast, but that's all right. Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 12, and we're going to basically look at the rest of the chapter today, Lord willing. We've seen that Romans, the book, is a thesis on the salvation of Jesus Christ. Again, children, a thesis means a thorough or in-depth examination of something. In this case, the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ. A thesis basically describes and talks about the whys and hows of something. And this book talks about the whys and hows of salvation, the gospel of Jesus. It answers the questions of why this and how does salvation work in the book. In chapter 1, Paul began his thesis by introducing the first of several absolute truths. The first absolute truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which contains all the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God, the one and only. You cannot be saved outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's an absolute truth. It is the power of God, the one and only. He then introduced the second absolute truth. God is righteous. God is righteous. No matter what God does, everything that God does, everything that God says, God is righteous when he does it, when he says it. Then he took that subject, Paul did. He took the subject that God is righteous. And he has begun comparing the righteousness of God with three different types of people. The first group was he compared the righteousness of God to the unrighteous. The unrighteous. Okay, we looked at that at the end of chapter 1, I believe. That was the first group. Then he compared the righteousness of God to the self-righteous. The self-righteous. Well, I'm not as bad as that unrighteous person over there. And today we're going to look at the third group, the lawkeepers. The lawkeepers. In Paul's day, that would have primarily been the Jews. Every person who has ever lived falls into one of these three categories. Either they are purposefully unrighteous and enjoy it, or they are an average moral person who's better than most, in their opinion, and they could be right. They're a self-righteous person. I'm better than most. I'm better than that other guy, so God wouldn't cast me into hell. That's the other group of people. Or the third category. This third category is the religionists. The religionists. The law keepers. They are good persons because they are obeying their religion's holy book. Whatever religion they claim to obey, they're obeying that religion's holy book as closely as humanly possible, and they must certainly therefore be a righteous person because they are obeying their holy book. And Paul is showing in each of these situations that each one of these three kinds of people are still condemned by the righteousness of God. The righteousness of a holy God. And he further goes on to show that each and every person needs the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. It does no good to be one of those three people, which either an unrighteous person, a self-righteous person, or a lawkeeper, a religionist. It does no good. It does not get you into heaven. Every single person falls into one of those three categories, and every single person needs to be saved. So far, Paul has pointed out the plight of the unrighteous. They are under the condemnation of a righteous God. And then we saw the predicament of the self-righteous. The self-righteous are so happy in their self-righteousness, but in order to be saved, they must reject their self-righteousness. They must reject their own self-righteousness in order to be saved by the righteousness of Christ. And the self-righteous just don't want to admit that I'm not actually righteous. But I am, you see. So that they have it's a predicament they're stuck in. And today we're going to look at the other group of people And we're going to see the problem facing the religionists. The problem facing the religionists here in Romans 2, 12 through the rest of the chapter. So let's read Romans 2, please. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We're going to talk about that verse in just a second and how that verse connects, should be read, the thought should be read with verse 12. But anyway, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And he's not going to quote the "as it is written," but he's referring to 2 Samuel. Verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. And Father, please help us to understand it. Lord, if there's one here today, perhaps one listening online, who is trusting in their goodness, trusting in the fact that they are obeying their holy book. Maybe it's the Bible here before us. That is their holy book. And it is the holy book, the holy book. Maybe it's the fact that they are trusting, that they are obeying the Bible to get them to heaven, and not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, help us to see that good works do not get us to heaven, but faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Father, if there's one here today like that, would you please help them to turn to Christ? One listening online, help them to turn to Jesus Christ in faith alone, to discard their goodness, their good works, and count it as nothing. As Paul said, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ. Bless now, I pray. Help us each to understand this passage. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So, by way of introducing Paul's subject in this passage, the problem facing religionists, the law keepers, Paul introduces a third absolute truth. A third absolute truth. So, verses 12 through 16 are the switch going from the self-righteous to law-keepers. And in this verse 12 through 16, he introduces a third absolute truth. That third and absolute truth is that the holy and righteous God will judge every man according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an absolute truth. Verse 12, please. Verse 12. So he's transferring his subject from self-righteousness to those who are obeying the law. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. That's the old subject, but now he's introducing the new subject. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And where's the absolute statement? Skip the parenthetical statement. There's a parenthetical here in verses 13, 14, and 15. Verses 12 and 16 go together as one thought. So let me read verses 12 and 16 together as one thought. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's the absolute truth. As many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Both of these groups will be judged in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My gospel. Paul, again, has introduced three absolute truths so far in the book of Romans. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. There is none other. It's the only way to get to God. The power of God unto salvation for all men. Secondly, God is completely righteous. The absolute truth number two. God is completely righteous at all times and in every situation, in every choice, in every decision, in every judgment God makes, God is absolutely righteous. And thirdly, this statement here, the third absolute truth. This perfectly holy God that Paul has introduced throughout the book now is going to be the judge of every person. He's going to be the judge of every person. And furthermore, God will use that same gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul here calls it his gospel because it was given to him to share. But he's referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ as his gospel, Paul's gospel. That's the only one Paul espoused, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is going to judge every man by Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ. Okay? That's what verse 12 and 16 are saying. The third absolute truth. God will judge every man one day. And when he does judge every man, it will be by using the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Did you accept it? Did you reject it? That's going to be majorly key at your judgment, every man's judgment. Again, it's easier to understand this when you take out that parenthetical. Not that we're going to remove it and throw it away. Don't misunderstand me. But to read it without that parenthetical in there, verses 13 through 15, you can see it better. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But the parenthetical then, in verses 13 through 15, explains why the righteous God can accomplish verse 12. And that's why it's stuck in there before verse 13 happens, because God wants us to know that he can do verse 12 because of the parenthetical. Verse 13, please. Well, what are we referring to? For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. How can a righteous God do that? How can a righteous God judge those who have not been given the law, yet are sinners, and God can cast them into hellfire without them ever having been subject to the Ten Commandments? Can cast them into hellfire without them ever having heard the name of Jesus Christ. How can a righteous God do that? But a righteous God will, because a righteous God is righteous in every decision he makes. So how can he do that? Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. It doesn't matter if they never heard the law, he's saying. It doesn't matter if they've never heard the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, They didn't have to hear the law to be just. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Verse 14 now. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What did that mean? Okay? What did that mean? Those who have sinned... excuse me. I did this 2 days ago, so I'm realizing that. I wrote down the second half first. I'm sorry. The second half is easier to explain, okay? Let's go back to verse 12. The second half of verse 12. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The second half is easiest to explain. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law shall be justified. So those who have sinned in the law, the Jew, the Christian that knows God's law now today, those folks, and I'm talking about Christians in name, Christians who have read the Bible, people who have heard the Bible, not necessarily those who have been born again. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about Christians in name. Those who have sinned in the law, Jews who have sinned in the law, shall be judged by the law, because it is not hearing the law that makes you righteous, but doing the law makes you righteous. So, Christian in name, Jew, if you have heard the law, and you have, but then you have sinned anyway. Uh-oh. What does that mean? It means you are not obeying the law you heard. Does it? Doesn't it? Yes, it does. You've heard the law, and you went your own way anyway. That means you're not doing the law. Not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers. It does nobody no good to sit in church or sit in a synagogue all their life and hear the law and hear the law and hear the law. But what do they do? What does every person do? They go and sin. So it doesn't do any good to have heard the law all your life. Not the hearers of the law are justified. You must keep the law. Do the law at all times, in every situation, your whole life. You must keep the law to be justified. You have to live the law out perfectly to be justified. You must keep the law. One time that you heard the law and then you decided to, well, I'm going to tell a lie anyway. Oh, now you're guilty. Now you're not a doer of the law. You are a breaker of the law. You have broken the law. So now you cannot claim to be a doer of the law. So you are not in this group that are justified any longer because you have not kept the law. You heard the law and then broke it. You're not a doer of the law any longer. Not one of us can claim to be a doer of the law in the sense of the word that we keep the law. We have not kept the law. Each one of us have sinned against the law. There's only one person who ever lived, and his life started before his birth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. His life didn't have a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, and he lived a perfect life before man, before us. And he set the example, and he kept the law. He is the only doer of the law, you see. We are not doers of the law. We are breakers of the law. And so this is why those who sit in church and sit in synagogues and stand before God will stand before God still guilty, because we heard the law and then we sinned against it willfully anyway. We're not doers of the law. We are lawbreakers. Okay? We're guilty of breaking God's righteous law. and then we will be judged by it. God's word will prove we're guilty. The law will. So that the first part is easy. The second half is real easy. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You didn't not steal, you stole. You heard thou shalt not steal and stole anyway. You're not doing it. You're a breaker of it. We're guilty. We're guilty, you see. But what about those who never heard the law? What about those who never heard the name of Jesus? For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. How can a righteous God do this? Well, partly because of what Paul explained earlier about God having written his law in every heart. Even the Gentiles who never heard the law or read the law, God still put his law in their heart. They still actually know God's law, even without ever hearing it or seeing it. Verse 14 now. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the law before them, they haven't heard it, they haven't read it. They don't have the law. When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about when the Gentiles, which don't have the Ten Commandments, don't have the Bible at all, yet they still make laws saying, those who steal get punished. Those who murder die or are punished in some way. They make laws still according to the Ten Commandments. According to what? According to what's written in their heart. Every man knows it's not okay to steal from another person. Everybody gets mad when they get stolen from. So they made laws, the Gentiles did. So for instance, Hammurabi and his code of laws. He made a whole system that all the rest of the nations from then on kind of built their system on. Did he have the Bible to build that on? No, he had no Bible. He had no influence of any kind of Christian or Jewish influence that we know of. But yet he built a code of laws that in many ways is similar to the law God gave Moses. It looks similar to that. It's not perfect. It's messed up. There are different things that are bad about it. But it looks similar. And a lot of the secular scholars say Moses must have built his set of laws because of Hammurabi's laws, code of laws. No, if you have the right worldview and understand that God wrote his law in every man's heart, what you would understand is somebody without Moses' law, Hammurabi, would end up making a law that looks pretty similar to God's law because God wrote his law in Hammurabi's heart. God's law is written in every man's heart. Even though the law was not given to the Gentiles took what was in their heart and literally wrote their own laws. The Gentile governments wrote their own laws. There's punishment for this kind of behavior. There's punishment for that kind of behavior. Go back to the Bible now. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they write down their own laws. These having not the law, God's law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They wrote their own laws based on the law of God written in their heart. They created their own laws. Don't steal. Don't murder. In many cases, it goes into immorality. There's laws about morality and immorality. In false religions and ancient cultures. And Hammurabi made laws like that. And so they were a law unto themselves because of God's law written in their heart. So they made their own laws. And guess what? Every man broke their own laws. They still stole from each other. They still lied and they coveted and they did all these things. They broke their own law. Every one of them did. You see, the law of God written in their heart that they took and they created their own laws based on what they instinctively knew. They wrote their own code of laws. And did any one of them, any person, any of those ancient people, did they, any of them, perfectly obey their own laws? No. They're all sinners. They disobeyed their own laws that they themselves had written based on the law of God, written in their heart. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So God can literally take, if you want to say, Hammurabi's law, that he wrote based on the law that was in his heart that God put there. And God can righteously condemn Hammurabi to a devil's hell based on his own law, based on the law of God in his heart. He's guilty. And everybody who is under the law, those laws of the land, they broke their own laws. We have laws today. Who here hasn't gone 5 miles over the speed limit ever? If we didn't have God's word, God can condemn us to hell for being a sinner because we broke that government's law. Each one of us are guilty. We are lawbreakers, you see. God can judge every person based on the laws of their own land, even if their laws aren't exactly like God's law, they're still guilty, sinful creatures. They broke their government's law. Their government's law is a mirror of God's law written in their heart. You see. So even though God's word, the Bible, was never given to Caesar or given to Attila the Hun, God can still judge these men, all the Caesars, and all of their followers as guilty sinners because they broke their own laws, laws that mirrored God's law written in their heart. They're still guilty, you see. They're still guilty. All guilty of breaking the law, the mirror of God's law. So that's the parenthetical. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's how a righteous God can do both of those things. In the day, verse 16, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So God is going to take his word and his law and say, look, this is what I wrote in your heart. And this is what you wrote. From your heart, because of your heart, and this is what you expected you and all your subjects to obey. And every one of you disobeyed that which disobeyed this. And you're guilty. You're guilty sinners. This absolute truth. God is going to judge every man according to my gospel. So this is the problem facing religionists. God's going to judge us according to his gospel. Paul's laying out an argument here in the Hebrew fashion. Go back. You're still in Romans. Let me get back to where I should be. Romans chapter 2. Paul is laying out an argument in the Hebrew fashion. He's giving the punchline before the reasons, okay? He's changed the subject, and now in verse 12 and 16, but 16 primarily, he gives the punchline of the rest of the chapter. This is the Hebrew fashion. He gives the punchline before the reasons. The rest of the chapter is all the reasons God can do, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Today we would call this a spoiler alert, right? He gave it away before he gave you all the rest of the story. He's given the answer before he has asked all the questions. This is the absolute truth. That is the overriding and overreaching response to all the rest of the chapter. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And the rest of the chapter goes back to, is thrown back on that statement for the rest of the time. You've been given the law, you'll be judged by the law. You've been given the law, you'll be judged by the law. Let's look at verse 18, please. Verse 17. And behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. And by the way, Paul is revealing the problem of the Jews here. The problem of the religionists of the world, if you will. Those who are following their holy book and trying to be as good as they can be. Paul is revealing their problem. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Primarily, though, he's pointing out Christian in name only and Jews' problem, because that's where the real law is. All the rest of the law is just a made-up law. All the rest of the holy books of the world would fall more closely under being self-righteous. But even if somebody wants to put their holy book down here, it still is found empty here. So everybody falls in under the self-righteous, the unrighteous, or the religionist point. There's no other point that sinful men fall under. Any man falls under. Paul is revealing the problem of the religionists. And of all people, Paul would know what the religionist problem is, right? What was Paul before he got saved? A Pharisee of the Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was guilty of these things that he's going to point out right here. Paul would know what he's talking about. So he's not stretching the truth here. He is willfully admitting the problem of all religionists. And knowest his will, verse 18, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Yeah, you knew that God's way is the right way, verse 18 is saying. Verse 17 is saying, the problem with the law keeper, they're resting in or trusting in their lawfulness for salvation. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. All because you are trying to keep the law, you think you're going to go to heaven. That's one problem with some religionists. Verse 18, another problem with other religionists. And knowest his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. All religionists readily admit that God's way is the right way. God's way is the right way. That's what we are here today, because God's way is the right way. But what do our lives look like? My way, my way, my way. That's what the problem with religionists. They readily admit God's way is the right way, and then they go their own way. They don't always go God's way. Verse 19, the other problem. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Again, this is where Paul had been. He knows what he's talking about. Verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Art confident. Religionists are certain they know the real truth for the world. They know the real truth for the world. Go and try to talk to a Jew today. Oh, wow. They are the hardest person to try to convince that they're lost. Because they have God's word. This is the truth. Yes, it is. But you perverted it. Yes, it is the truth. You hold the truth, but you don't teach the truth out of it. They are certain they have the truth for the world. And if you have the Bible, God's word, yes, you do have the truth for the world. But you have to believe it and obey it. Believe it and put your faith in it. Not just do it. You have to fulfill. The law has to be fulfilled somehow for you. Whether through you or vicariously for you in Jesus Christ. Resting in the law. admitting that God's way is the right way, and being certain, being confident, this is the right way, and because I have it, I'm going to go to heaven. I have this Bible in my house. It sits on my bedside table all the time. I'm going to go to heaven. I am resting in God's Word. Oh, but has God changed you? Has God's Word done something to you to make you fit for heaven? Well, no. I just have it, and so I'm going to go to heaven, you see. The problem, you're going to be judged by God's law. You, law keeper, though that person who's claiming that you are doing it, you're keeping it, God's Word is going to be used to condemn you. You're going to be judged by the law. And then in verses 21 through 24, Paul plainly reveals the literal problem with religionists. They are hypocritically guilty. We all are hypocritically guilty. And by the way, I could have called this the unsaved person's most favorite passage of Scripture. I could have titled this sermon that. The unsaved person's favorite passage of Scripture. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Verse 21. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You know, isn't that exactly what the lost world says of church and Christianity? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're stealers and liars and thieves, and they do it. They preach you should be good, and that they're not good. They're right, actually. We're not good. We are sinners. The only thing is, we're saved by grace. Churches are full of sinners. This church is full of sinners, saved by grace. Saved by grace. This is the lost person's favorite passage of Scripture. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? The resounding answer is yes, 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 we do. We do. That lost person who says religionists are hypocritically guilty, they're right. They're right. They're right. Oh, and this point, if you're saved here today, this point ought to wake us up to show that there's nothing better about me than I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't get into the deep sin of the world. There's nothing better in me than the person that got saved out of deep sin. There is nothing better because for the grace of God, there go I. I should not be high-minded about where I have come from, where God graciously put me as a child, as an infant, the family God graciously put me into, and the place that I grew up in is not something I can be proud of or I can look down on somebody else for, but for the grace of God. It was God's grace that gave me that place in a preacher's family. It was God's grace that gave you that place in a pastor's family or in a saved person's family. Why? How dare we look down upon another brother or a sister who got saved out of a hellish lifestyle, if you will? But for the grace of God, there are you in that hellhole yourself. God's grace is what kept me out of deep sin, not me. God's grace kept you out of deep sin, not you. God's grace is what saved some other brother or sister out of deep sin. How dare we think of ourselves, second generation Christian, third generation Christian, how dare you think yourself more higher than you ought to think? But for the grace of God, you would be in prison. But for the grace of God, you would be trapped in drugs. But for the grace of God, you would be in a terrible place today. We're all hypocritically guilty, you see. But how should every Christian consider themselves? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Excuse me. Colossians 2, 13. First of all, Colossians 1, 13, and then Colossians 2, 13. Colossians 1, 13. This is how every Christian, I do care if you're a second generation. Especially if you're a second generation or a third generation or fourth generation Christian, this is definitely how you should look at yourself. Verse 13, Colossians 1, 13. Who hath delivered us, you second generation Christian, that never really got into deep sin? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? You were in darkness. You were going to head into deep darkness. You were going to go further and further and further and further into darkness, away from what your first generation parent taught you. But for the grace of God, delivered us, Christian, every Christian, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You better apply that verse to yourself, Christian, before you start looking high-minded at somebody else. Second Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. The second way we ought to consider myself, me, this is where I was, this is what God did for me, and you, being dead in your sins. I was dead in my sins. I was no more alive than that person in drugs. I was no more alive than that person caught in alcohol before I was saved. I was no more alive than that person caught in witchcraft before I was saved. I am no better than they. And you being dead in your sins, that's where you were, second generation Christian, third generation Christian, before you got saved. You were just as much dead in your sins as that person who had grown up in sin. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, not you, there's nothing you and I did that to deserve it. There's nothing that you and I did that played a part in it. He quickened together with him, having forgiven you, oh, notice this, all trespasses. Did you know that you are guilty of every commandment, just like the person who did the guiltiness of every commandment? He be a breaker of one, has broken them all. Oh, second generation Christian, you better not think of yourself better than another Christian. You and I were in the same boat. We've been saved by the same grace. We've been given the same privilege. We are not a better child of God than that person who is literally saved out of deep sin. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We're hypocritically guilty. And Paul points out all the guiltiness of religionist hypocrisy by using the Jew as his illustration. I'm out of time. I better hurry up. Being a Jew, go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Being a Jew, he refers to Jews by the term of circumcision, by the way. And so this, from here on, verse 25 through 29 can be hard to understand because he switches circumcision and uncircumcision. He uses those terms. He's using the term circumcision as a collective for all the Jews, for all those who are keeping God's law in his lifetime. And primarily that would be the circumcision, okay? Those who kept the law of Moses, they were all circumcised. And then he uses the term uncircumcision for anybody who's not trying to keep the law of Moses. It's just, they're Gentiles. They're not Jews, they're part of the uncircumcision. So, This passage is hard to understand because of those two terms being thrown in there. Because it's not a big deal for us today. Circumcision and uncircumcision. So let's take what the definition is referring to. So circumcision is referring to being a law keeper, a Jew. But we're going to say law keeper, a keeper of the law. And uncircumcision is just talking about somebody who's not trying to keep the law. A Gentile. They're not trying to keep the law, okay? So verse 25. For keeping the law verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy keeping the law is made being a breaker of the law. Therefore, if those who break the law keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his law-breaking be counted for keeping the law? And shall not his not keeping the law, which is by nature, that's natural, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and keeping of the law dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, now he's referring to the physical circumcision by talking about it in a spiritual fashion, neither is that keeping the law, which is outward in the flesh, physical circumcision isn't real circumcision, doesn't make you a real Jew, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, referring to keeping the law in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he's using the Jew as the illustration of every person who tries to keep the law. Today that would include Christians in name only. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know anything about the Bible, and I don't go to church. But I'm going to go to heaven someday because I know about God, and me and God have an agreement that I'm going to go for some reason. That's a Christian in name only. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would fall under today this group of circumcision. They think they're a Jew, a spiritual Jew, but they're not a spiritual Jew. So if you break the law, verse 25 now, for circumcision, for keeping the law, verily profiteth. It really does help to get to heaven. If thou keep the law. You see, Jesus, I don't mean to bring him down to our level, but Jesus literally earned heaven. Jesus literally earned heaven because he fully kept the law. You see, he's the only one that ever earned heaven. And so he, in a sense, he's referring to Jesus in this statement. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, like Jesus, because Jesus earned heaven. But guess what? We don't keep the law. We don't keep the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, which is what every Jew is, and every Christian, every person is, who's trying to get to heaven by their good works, they're trying to keep the law, but they've told a lie. They've stolen something. They've broken the law. Knowing the law and trying to keep the law ended up being what? Not being a keeper of the law, but being a breaker of the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Keeping the law turned into you to be breaking the law. Trying to keep the law turned into you breaking the law. That's what it means for all people, except for Jesus. All people tried to keep the law. As they tried to keep it, they broke it. Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, those who didn't even try to keep the law, keep the righteousness of the law. Now, he's not saying they kept the law. He's saying that they kept the righteousness of the law. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So now he's referring to Gentiles who have been given the righteousness of Christ vicariously. He's referring to the fact that Gentiles are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, just like Jews today need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. they were given the vicariousness of the righteousness of Christ. So they fulfilled the righteousness, if you will, they fulfilled the righteousness of the law by being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so now they're counted a Jew. They're counted a Jew in spirit. They're counted a child of Abraham. Child of Abraham. They're really born again. Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, referring to through Jesus Christ, judge thee, Jew for real, the Jew by nature, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Jew, you are circumcised. Jew, you've tried to live your life to obey the law. You made the law the central focus of your life, and yet you still disobey the law. Every day, you still disobey the law. Shall not the Gentile who got saved and was given the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto him, shall he not condemn you, O Jew, who is still failing to keep the law? His faith condemns his works. His faith condemns his works. Verse 28, why? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, talking about a child of Abraham, not a child of Jacob now, but a child of Abraham. That's where the Jews came from. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul has thoroughly revealed the problem with all law keepers, the religionists. They are not law keepers. As they knew the law, they broke it. They're not law keepers. That's the problem with law keepers. They're not actually keepers of the law. All law keepers are breakers of the law. They're law breakers. So now go to James chapter 2. I quoted this verse earlier. Every law keeper, their law keeping, every one of them turned into them being a law breaker. That is a problem. That is the problem with the law keepers, the religionists of this world. They're not law keepers. They're law breakers. We've all broken God's law. We're all guilty of it. James 2, verse 10. And what happens if I've broken just one, Pastor Derek? What happens if I've just broken one law, told one lie in my life? And that's the only sin I ever did. I've done my utmost to obey the law of God. And when I was 8 years old, I told a lie. But ever since then, I realized I shouldn't sin. And so I've never sinned. Never sinned for the rest of my life. What about me? Can't I be saved? I've only sinned one time. Verse 10. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God gave all the law. You break one of God's laws, you are a lawbreaker of God's law. It's just like if I go and rob a bank. I didn't speed through town. I didn't careen through a school zone and hit a child. I didn't murder anybody. But guess what? The law is still after me. I broke one law. I robbed from a bank. The law of Columbia County in Oregon, the state of Oregon, would be after me. The law is coming after me. But I broke one. I just robbed one little bank. I'm a lawbreaker. I've broken the laws of the state of Oregon. I've broken the laws of Columbia County. The law is after me. I am a lawbreaker. You sin only once. And by the way, nobody has sinned only once. But if there was someone who sinned only once, you broke God's law. You are a lawbreaker of God's law. God's law is after you. You're guilty. You're guilty. It does not matter which law. God's law condemns you. God's law condemns you as a lawbreaker. Verse 11, For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. God is displeased with you, whether you lied one time or literally, physically broke all 10 commandments, and we all have in our hearts. God is displeased with every person who broke each individual law. He's displeased with you. He's displeased with me. We are then counted by God to be lawbreakers of God's law. So then, this verse applies. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. This verse applies to us, doesn't it? Our law keeping has turned into law breaking, and so now Romans 2:16 applies to me. Excuse me, 2:12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. I'm going to be judged by the law. You're going to be judged by the law. You and I are both going to be found guilty of being lawbreakers. And then, because we are lawbreakers, verse 1 applies. Verse 1 through 3 applies to us. Remember those verses that apply to the self-righteous? Uh-oh. Suddenly, my law-keeping has turned me into a self-righteous person because I broke the law, and I'm self-righteous about that. Verse 1 now applies to the religionists of this world. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Oh, you thought you were keeping the law, you were breaking it. You're doing the same thing that the unrighteous is doing. You're doing the same thing that the self-righteous is doing. You are in the same boat. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, the such things that you and I committed. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, sir. No, sir. All three categories of men, women, children in this world, all three categories are guilty before God. All three will be judged by God in heaven one day. And we're all going to be found guilty. We all need a Savior. There's no group of person who doesn't need Jesus Christ. This is the thesis for every person. Every person is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, if there is one here today that has been found guilty before you, as we all have been, but found guilty but has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's the difference right there. We're all guilty. But some have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. If there's one here today or one listening online that has never bowed their knee, their heart to Jesus and said, I accept you, Lord Jesus. I accept your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? If there's one here that has never done that, that is the only difference between believers and unbelievers. We're all guilty sinners. We're all unrighteous. We're all self-righteous. We're all guilty before God. Lord Jesus, if there's one like that, would you please help them to turn to you today? And Father, for each one of us who are born again, who are saved, Father, help us to be so very grateful for what you have delivered us from. The bondage of sin, the darkness that we were going to go into, and we were going to go there. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for delivering us from that. Father, help us never to be high-minded toward other believers. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us a spirit of grace and that we would truly live it out in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Please help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.